Last week we saw the dangers of false teachers, especially those who saw ministry as a means to financial gain. Today we're going to consider the issue of contentment as it pertains to everyone. Most people in America are chasing after something. It may be power, it may be influence, it may be money, control, or all of these. But there is this idea that we will be happy when we achieve something in the future. When we finally get to a point, when we finally make enough, when we finally get to retire, when something finally happens in the future, that's when happiness starts. And this is called destination disease. It's when we cannot find happiness and fulfillment until we reach some wonderful destination out there in the future. The problem with this is that for most of us, that destination will never come. I'm not saying that you're not going to reach your goals, but what I am saying is that once you have reached them, you will still not have the happiness and fulfillment that you believe you're going to receive when you finally get there. The reason is that, unbeknownst to most people, happiness and fulfillment are not tied to wealth, to material possessions, to power, to influence, or control. We think that they are, but they're not. And so we're all in this thing called the rat race. The big idea today is that your joy will not come from the things you possess, but rather by knowing and trusting the one who possesses you. That is, joy does not come from your possessions, or from your status, from what you achieve, but it comes from that one who, and your trust in the one who owns you, or who possesses you. So take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. When we started this series 23 weeks ago, God knew that we would be right here where we are, talking about contentment at the beginning of the Christmas season. And so I didn't plan it this way. I'm not that smart. I couldn't figure it out. But God had us here for Thanksgiving and also here launching into Christmas. And so we're going to begin at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. Follow along in your Bibles with me if you will. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now slide on down to verse number 17. It says, "As for the rich in this world, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You for the hope we have in You. We thank You, Lord, for even more than the hope, Lord, the satisfaction that we can find today in You. And Lord, forgive us today as we have tried to find satisfaction in this world. And so many times we still do, knowing all the while that the truth is that we will only be satisfied in You. And Lord, today as we consider this issue of contentment, I pray that for every single one of us, You would show us in real tangible ways areas of our life where we're not content, where we are not satisfied in You. And Lord, those areas of our life where we're seeking fulfillment from the world. For those areas of life, Lord, that we just don't really trust You anymore. that, Lord, we're trying to eat, drink, and be merry while we're here. I pray, Father God, that we would trust You. I pray, Lord, that today we would realize that heaven is real, that You are real, and that You have a plan and a purpose for our life, and it's not to accumulate stuff, but Father God, it's to give You glory. I pray, Lord, that You would show us how to make that happen. In Your name, amen. I think it's very vital here to point out what Pastor Colin Smith said about this passage when he was speaking on it. You may not know him, but you can look him up, Colin Smith. He says that verse 17 here is speaking to those who are rich, which it plainly does. Verse 9 speaks to those who want to get rich. This spans a large category of people and probably covers most people here today, and it covers probably most people in America. There's something here, though, in Scripture for those people who have less, and there's something here in the Scripture for those people who have more. The problem with us reading this is that as soon as I do, you immediately identify with one of those two categories and you place yourself into one of those two categories. You find out where you belong. Do I belong with those who have less, or do I belong with those who have more? And you put yourself in there. But the truth is, every single one of us belong to both categories. It's not an either or, it is a both. Regardless of how much you have, there are people in this world, I would say there's even people in our county, who have less than you. Regardless of how much you have, there's people who have more than you. And also, regardless of how little you have, there's people in this world and in our county who have less than you. So if you place yourself in the more category, there's people who still have more than you. If you place yourself in the less category, there's people who have less than you. The key is that every one of us needs to hear what God has to say to us when we have less. And every single one of us need to hear what God has to say to us when we have more. Everyone, again, is in both categories. You are, regardless of how much God has blessed you with at the particular moment that we're in right now, there will be seasons of your life where you have more and seasons of your life where you have less. We all know this to be true. The blessings come, blessings go. There's riches and there's poverty. There's ups and downs. We all know how that goes. And so we need to hear what God has to say to us. And so today, what we need to do is consciously keep ourselves in both categories. So if you're someone here today who says, well, I'm in the less category, then you need to realize that you do have more. And hear also from the point of perspective that you do have more. If you're here and you have more, you need to realize that there's some that have more than you, and you need to hear what I'm saying to those who have less. Again, we're in both of these categories. Verse 6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, what kind of gain are we talking about? That's the question. For many of us, gain equals more stuff, right? If you gain, you have more stuff. When you hear the word, you're going to gain, you're going to benefit, you're going to profit. You think about more things. People want more money, they want more security, they want more gadgets, they want those things. And we spend most of our time trying to get more. We spend most of our time trying to get more money. We spend most of our time trying to get more stuff, more status, more security, more gadgets. In other words, we define gain as more stuff and more money. The delusion that we're all under, however, is that financial gain will bring contentment. Paul flips this on his head, this understanding on his head. He says that godliness with contentment is what gives you gain. You see, we believe that gain brings contentment. He says, no, contentment brings gain. That's the principle. The principle is, it's not gain that brings contentment, but rather contentment that brings gain. In fact, he even says, great gain. And we want great gain out of this world, don't we? We want great gain. Well, how do you get that great gain? By getting more money? No, by having contentment with godliness. Contentment does not come from money. Its source is something else. And when you add contentment to godliness, you get this great gain. But the gain is not money. It's not power. It's not prestige. It's not control. It's not security. That's not what it's talking about. Contentment means that you're satisfied in life regardless of your circumstances. You're satisfied in life regardless of your circumstances. Therefore, great gain, the great gain that you seek, the great gain that I would seek, the great gain that we seek, comes from godliness plus being content in life regardless of your circumstances. If I told you that. To be successful in life, to get all this life has for you, to be content, to find real true joy and happiness, to be content, to be fulfilled, to find your purpose and meaning, it means to have godliness and be satisfied regardless of your circumstances. That's where great gain comes from. That's where this purpose, this joy comes from. We live in a world of unsatisfied people. All of us are unsatisfied. The commercials tell us that our life is incomplete unless we have something. And then many times it feels like we're incomplete unless we have this thing, whatever the thing happens to be. And in order to get the thing, you have to have some money. In order to get the money, you've got to go sell your life. But contentment is not a passive acceptance of the status quo either. Contentment is a positive assurance that God has supplied your needs and that as a result, it's a release from unnecessary desires. God has supplied my needs, and as a result of knowing that, of being assured of that, then I can release the desire for unnecessary things. This is the very essence of 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says we walk by faith, not by sight. The world tells us what we see with our eyes, what we see is that we have to have this, we have to live like this, everything's got to be like this. With our eyes, it tells us this, but by faith, God says, you have everything you need in me. And how do we reconcile those two? Because the world says in order to be happy, in order to be successful, you need to live in this kind of house, you need to drive this kind of car, you need to have this type of retirement account, you've got to do all of these things, you've got to vacation here, you've got to do all of that, you've got to post these certain pictures on Facebook to make your friends jealous, you've got to do all of that in order to be happy. But God says, no, it's not what you see with your eyes, you live by faith, not by sight. And so what we see is luring us away from the Lord. It's luring us away from the life the Lord would want us to live. And it's putting us in bondage to what Satan would have us live. Satan wants to fill our lives with things. He wants to fill our lives with toys, with desires, so that we waste our lives chasing after a mirage that vanishes the moment we reach out to grab it. And we need to understand that. It's all it is. It is a mirage. It's passing away. It's not really there. We think it's there. We think it's going to provide happiness. We think it's going to provide contentment. We think it's going to offer refreshment. But it doesn't. Because as soon as you get there, you realize that it's gone. Let me ask you, who here has such an inner sufficiency, an inner sufficiency that he or she is at peace regardless of your circumstances? We're not. That's contentment. It's to say, Lord, regardless of my circumstance, I'm content because I know You're the sovereign God. You are in control of my life. Wouldn't you love to be in such a consuming relationship with God that you were not affected by things like money and health and materialism? At this point, I was going to sing Madonna's Material Girl, the first service didn't laugh. I'm sure it would be entertaining, but not for the right reasons. So I'm not going to do it. There's a reason why my wife sang that song and not me. Thank you, Emily. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? We're given several reasons here. Now remember, we're placing ourselves in both categories. You're in the category of one who has less, and you're also in the category of one who has more. So don't tune out part of what God has to say to you this morning because you think yourself only in one category. You are not. You're indeed in both. Why is godliness with contentment great gain? One is because you can't take it with you. Verse number 7, we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. We should know this by now. You don't take it with you. The man died and they said, well, how much did he leave behind? Well, the answer is always the same. All of it. That's how much he left. Every single red penny. Every piece of clothing. His shoes, his cars, his houses, his retirement accounts, his vacation homes. He left it all behind. You can't take it with you. On October 28, 1949, the famed missionary Jim Elliot recorded in his journal the famous quote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." That's what we're talking about. It's not a foolish thing to give up the pleasantries of this world that keep us on a hamster wheel in order to gain the lasting satisfaction of hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's not foolish. If any of us are under the delusion that money will satisfy our longings, we're in error. We're wrong. Luke 12:16 says this, and you can write it down, you can turn there, whatever. Luke 12:16-21. Jesus told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, you know, he thought exactly what I would think. And he's probably thinking to himself exactly what you would think. But he says here, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops." And he said, "I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." He's not a fool because he was rich. I want you to understand that. Being rich is not a sin. He's not a fool because his crops did well. Rather, he's a fool because of his plan. He used it, if he had used it for God's purposes, it would be one thing. But he decided he would use it for worldly purpose, for his own worldly, selfish desires, for his own purposes. If getting rich is our goal, we need to know that you cannot keep what you gain. And he was a fool because he did not plan to use what God had blessed him with for God's glory. Rather, he wanted to use it for his own glory. He said, "I will save it and not use it." You know what this would be like? Let's suppose all of us know what like investors are, you know, our finance guy. Let's suppose you were given your finance guy, I don't know, say $500 a month to invest in your retirement. And he's supposed to be investing that. Or he's supposed to be investing it for you and he's investing that. And you think he's investing that, but guess what he's not doing? He's not investing. He's spending it on himself. Wouldn't you get mad? Say, "Man, I've been giving you $500 a month for 20 years. And you've been spending that on yourself?" And I just hear God saying, "Hey, I've been giving you $500 a month for 20 years, and you've been spending it all on yourself. I gave it to you to use it, to glorify me, to help people, to be an instrument of my grace in this world, to show people hope. 1 John 2:15 through 17. We read this last week. This is really the backdrop of this whole message. If I could read this scripture here every other sentence, I would. But we would be here until tonight, and you wouldn't want that. Besides, we have another service tonight. Everyone needs to come. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, he loves the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world, he says, is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can't take it with you. The problem is that we're so often expecting the things of the world to fulfill us and to give us the thing that makes us happy. But the things of the world are passing away. We all know this, that there's only temporary satisfaction at best. Even if the things of the world do bring you joy, it's only temporary. None of it will last. We know this by looking at Christmas. The kids open the presents. Well, they have a blast for an hour, two, maybe. Maybe a week. If you get much more than 2 weeks out of a gift, it was some gift. And the joy's gone. That's something they couldn't live without yesterday is now they're bored with. And that's a perfect example. We can see it in our kids, but what we can't do is see it in ourselves. For years we've been working to attain certain things and we attain it. We finally get that. We think as we're working for it, as we're striving for it, as we're saving for it, as we're sacrificing for it, that it's going to bring joy, it's going to bring contentment. And we think as we're putting everything else in our life on hold for it, as we're neglecting our families for it, as we're doing whatever else it is for it, we think that when we get there, it's going to make it all worthwhile, and then we can sit back and we can relax. But guess what? When we get there, it didn't provide the hope and the contentment and the peace and the joy that we thought it would. And so now there's another carrot out there in the future. And we just keep on and we keep on. The destination that all of us seek is not tied to anything that's passing away, I promise you. And the Bible says the world along with its desires is passing away. The second reason why money does not bring contentment is simply because less is more when it comes to material possessions. Verse number 8 says, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." You see, we should seek to be satisfied with the basics. Less stuff equals more contentment. If you have a problem with contentment, go buy Goodwill and drop some stuff off. Go through your stuff and box some of it up. Get rid of some things. What if you could so fashion your life that you could be happy with the basics? The basics, and I know, listen, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to myself. It's hard. But what could I do? What could you do? What could I do with all my time if I wasn't working so hard to get stuff? If I was could be satisfied with the basics. How many people could I help? How much less stress would I be under? How much more healthier would I be? How much more happy and joyful would I be if I always didn't feel like I had that monkey on my back? You know what I'm talking about. How much more time would you have to spend with family? How much more time would you have to serve God? How much ministry could you do for other people? In Proverbs 30, Augur writes, Proverbs 37, "Two things I ask of you," he's speaking to the Lord, "deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's praying for contentment. Don't give me too much and don't let me have need. It is like the prayer that Jesus prayed. Give me my daily bread. Just give me enough for today so that I'll come back to you tomorrow. But don't allow me to go needy lest I steal and defame His name. The third reason why wealth does not bring contentment is because it is a trap of the devil, a trap of Satan. Verses 9 through 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And you may say, well, I don't desire to be rich. I just want a little more. It's the same difference. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's the evil. It's the love of the money that's the evil. It's the desiring of it and what it will do for you. The Bible says it's through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The pursuit of wealth will rob you of your life. You never hear people, I've never heard a person. I've been around many people that were getting ready to die. Many of you have too. I've never, ever, 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 never been around a person who's preparing to die, who's getting ready to die. They know within the next few days or weeks they're going to be gone, who said, I wish I made more money. Never. Never. Their families aren't thinking about work. Their families, the family of the person who's dying, they're not thinking about work. They're not thinking about all that. They're worried about the family. And those people always, this is what they'll say. I wish I had spent more time with my family. They say, I wish I had done more for the Lord. I wish I hadn't wasted so much time, money, possessions, things, never a part of it. And it's a trap of Satan. He wants to rob your life. He's wanting to rob from you the very thing that God has given you to use for Him. That is your life. God has proven over and over and over again with the basics He will provide. He will provide. And He even provides us here in America abundance. And we consume it all upon our lusts. Yet the rest of the world's dying and going to hell. But hey, we're fat and happy. Thanks, God. Thanks for the blessings. The principle is that the lure of wealth is a trap of Satan to snatch your joy, to snatch your happiness, and to snatch your life. That's the lure of wealth. It's the lure of discontentment. He wants you to trade your life in pursuit of these things. Trade your life in the pursuit of one day I'll achieve what I need to achieve, and then at that point I'll start being happy. Then at that point I'll start spending time with my family. Then at that point I'll do the thing that God wants me to do. And God says, no, I want you to do it today. I've given you what you need today to do what I've called you to do today. That's what we mean by daily bread. That's what Jesus meant by daily bread. We have all these things that consume our resources, so we work harder and longer and more diligently to keep our resource level high enough to afford all the stuff that we think we need. We're like dogs chasing their tails. And he says, furthermore, it leads people to ruin and destruction. It does this in at least two ways, maybe many more. Several people have suspended their good judgment in order to make the next dollar. You know them. In order to make the next dollar, they'll do something that's a little questionable. Well, you know, you can explain it away. We would all do the same thing. We see people stepping on one another to rise to the top. We see people embrace crime in order to make money. We see them prostitute themselves in order to get ahead. All for what? They're still miserable. And we see that in everyone's lives. A long time ago, I heard a report. And it indicates the sad state of affairs in our world today in America. The report said that it was on a Christian radio station in Tennessee before I was in ministry. So I have no references for it. As far as I know, it could have been made up. But I listened to it, and I remembered it. It was impactful to me. They did a study, and they decided they found out who was happier. People who had money or people who did not. And they concluded that the people without money were the happiest. And the reason was because the people without money still had hope that money would solve their problems. And the people with money knew that it wouldn't. So they were hopeless. And that's true. That's the way our world works. That's the trap that many of us have fallen into. The lure of wealth. Ruin and destruction comes also because many people are so busy trying to pursue money that they never see their need for Jesus. We see that in the Bible. The rich young ruler and others that value their wealth more than they value the words of Christ, more than they value the sacrifice of Christ. That is, they sacrificed their life for their God, while the one true God sacrificed His life so that they could live their life. But they sacrifice it for a false God. John 10:10 tells us, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief of the world, the worldly desires, comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life. It's a snare of Satan. It's a trap he has laid for all of us. But Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Riches are a trap. They lead to bondage, not to freedom. Materialism is a trap. It leads to bondage, not to freedom. Instead of giving satisfaction, riches create additional lusts and additional desires that then those have to be satisfied. But guess what? They don't bring contentment and fulfillment. So then there's new ones and on and on. In verse 9, Paul says that the harmful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. The word plunge is like to drown. Plunge, there's probably no wonder that we say people are drowning in debt. Because that's what we're talking about here. They're plunged. It is a sinking. They are consumed by it. It's all around them. Harmful desires. What are those harmful desires? Be rich. Discontentment with the way things are. Trying to get just a little bit more. Trying to get a little bit. Not being content with where God has us, with what He's doing in our lives, with what He's given us. But rather, we want more than what He's given us. God, I don't want to use what You've given me today in order to be faithful with the things that You've given me to do today. Rather, I want to save what You've given me today, and I want You to give me a little bit more so that I can do whatever I want. And then if You give me enough to do anything I want, I promise I'll stop wanting to do the things that I want to do and start wanting to do the things that You want me to do. Isn't that what we do? It's convoluted. It's a trap. It's a delusion that we're under, that we're in. He says that the lure of faith, the lure of wealth will make you wander from the faith in verse 10. The lure of wealth, this is the same thing in Matthew 13. I think I said Matthew 25 last week, but Matthew 13. He says, as for what was sown amongst thorns, this was the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. It is, we hear the word, we like the word, but we can't truly trust in Christ and trust in wealth at the same time. And so we would rather trust in wealth because we can see it. We can see it. The Bible says, live by faith, not by sight. Again, if you follow the lure of wealth, you're going to experience great sorrow, also in verse 10. And if that sorrow is not in this life, it'll certainly be in the next life. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us in 11 through 15, no one can lay a foundation other than that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. The lure of wealth causes us to spend our time and energy working for wood, hay, and stubble, for things that will be burned up. Those, of course, are warnings about desiring wealth and pursuing wealth and loving the things that wealth affords. But what about those are the things, warnings to those who have less. But what about those who have more? What would God say to us when we have more? And again, this is all of us. Verse 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Be humble, in other words. Don't be proud and arrogant. If someone is wealthy, they shouldn't have this air of wealth about them. They don't understand that they're not the owners of that. You see, he's talking to Christians here. We're in the Christian church. We should know if by some grace of God that we are wealthy, that we do have more, that we should understand that it is not ours, that we are stewards of it, just like that investment banker I was telling you about earlier. We're stewards of it. God gives it to us to use for Him. People say, well, I give my 10% and tithe to church. I can do whatever else I want with the other 90. No, not really. The other 90 still belongs to God. And He allows you to use some of that for your purposes, to get you through with those basics, food, shelter, and clothing. And He gives you opportunities to use the rest to dispense His grace around this world on His behalf, not on your behalf. But so many times, even when we do use our money for what would seem worthwhile pursuits, we do it for our own glory rather than for His. If a Christian is wealthy, they've been blessed by God for a purpose. And that purpose is not because they have any special merit, but rather because they have a greater responsibility. They have a greater responsibility to use that wealth. The possessing of material wealth ought to humble a person and cause them to glorify God, not themselves. If you have wealth, if you have more, it should put a burden upon us to be greater stewards, to be more responsible, not less. But when we think about wealth, tell me if you don't think about wealth, that you think that I can be more frivolous. That's the way I think about it. Well, if I was rich, I could do whatever I wanted. I could be more frivolous. I would just do all kinds of stuff. But that's not what God says. Maybe that's the reason I don't have wealth. It's because I would spend it on myself, as I have proven to do. As we have all proven to do, especially in America. God has blessed us so much. If I've said this already, forgive me. But He's blessed us so much, and we consume it upon our own lusts. God has given us more wealth than anyone could ever know. And we've just consumed it all upon ourselves. We've eaten at the table of materialism until we're fat and the rest of the world's dying and going to hell. And we've had the money to go give them all a Bible, to go tell them all personally about Jesus, to learn their language. He's given us the knowledge, the ability to translate, the ability to know, and we waste it on ourselves. We waste it on ourselves. The Bible says that God's coming back. Right? He's coming back. And He's going to call His stewards to account. Isn't that what He says? For those of us who have more, which is every one of us, He's going to call us to an account. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I'm having a hard time being faithful. Aren't you? How do we somehow change? As Paul said in Philippians, how do we learn contentment? It's not as if I can just say, "I want to quit loving money." How can I do that? How can you do that? How can you say, "Well, I just want to quit loving stuff. I want to stop loving." You can't just turn it off. We have to love something more. The only way to be content in Christ is to love Him more than we love the stuff. to love Him more than we love the money, to love Him more than the finances, to love Him more than the toys, to love Him more than the gadgets, to love Him more than the control, to love Him more than the prestige, to love Him more than the influence that all the money gives us. And God gives us, He says, enjoy what He gives you. It's okay to enjoy what gives you. It's okay to have fun. He doesn't want us walking around like prudes. He wants us glorifying Him. He wants us using what He gives us to bring Him honor and glory and to show people the truth. Not to hide it, not to bury it in the ground, but to invest it and to use it. That's what He says in verses 18 through 19. Use it. Luke, I've quoted this twice already, Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. We're all given more so that we can do more. We use our wealth to do good to others. We share. We minister in Jesus' name. We put our money to work. We don't bury it. We don't save it for later. We trust God. We're prudent. We make plans based upon Him if it's according to His will, but we do not hoard the things that He's given for us to use as blessings. But that's what we've been doing. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then these things like food, shelter, and clothing will be given or added to you. I just wonder, how do we change what we love? We have to love Christ more. We have to love Him more. And this is radical. This is contentment, not with stuff, but with Christ. And I just wonder if I could love Christ so much that He would take the place of all the other stuff that I love. I wonder if I could love Christ so much that all this other stuff, I could see it for what it really is. A trap of Satan to steal my life. I wonder if you could love Christ so much. If you could love Him so much that you would see this stuff for what it really is. I'm not telling you to go out and be Bear Grylls, survival man somewhere. God says He's going to give you food, shelter, and clothing. He promises you that. We know from the homeless people that God provides for them. He's faithful in doing that. Consider the lilies. Not even Solomon was arrayed like they are. And God, and the grass is here today and gone tomorrow. How much more is God not going to provide for you? He sent His Son to die for you. Is that not great provision? If He's not going to send, if He's going to send His Son to die for you, isn't He going to take care of your daily needs? So why is it that we don't trust Him? Do we believe that heaven's really not real? And we got to suck up everything we can out of this life because we really just don't know. I mean, we hope it's real, but what if it's not? What if I waste my life being content with the basics and it's not real? Puts in perspective, don't it? Is it real? Is it real to you? Let's pray.